We're grateful, Father, for the time again before us to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, enlightening us as we are provoked by thy spirit to live the life that is presented, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I was talking to Rich Hood this afternoon, and he said it was ironic that I mentioned that business about taking people to court. And he had been apparently reading in the Corinthian letter where the Lord speaks concerning taking one another to court. I should clarify for those of you that read that particular text, that, by the way, is referring primarily to believers who are taking other believers before civil magistrates to resolve church problems. Apparently they had some serious problems in Corinth, and one believer was dragging another believer before a civil tribunal, and Paul is saying, in effect, how can a non-believer make a rightful judgment regarding situations within the church? So it's obvious in a condition like that you would never do it. Church problems should be dealt with by the deacons of the church, the pastor, of course, and or the official ministry of the church, which could include more than one pastor, and then resolved, and oft times the congregation may not get involved in it at all. Whenever it does have to come to the congregation, why, our bylaws outline that very carefully, and so as such, the outside world need never know what's going on, because these things, for the most part, are handled by people who are supposedly led by the Spirit, and not a civil tribunal. There are, however, occasions, and I want to qualify this, and this in no way reflects what I said last evening, other than to amplify it and possibly clarify any misunderstandings that some of you may have, not that anyone came to me and challenged me on this line, but that there are legitimate causes for taking people to civil court. But we're talking about people who just simply, at the drop of a pen, or every time they turn around, they're ready to sue. And that is not in God's plan. All right, last night, it's a matter of virtue, by the way, and that's what it boils down to. Now, we're going to see some of the illustrations of people without virtue. And those without virtue are characterized definitely by the flesh. What we are intending here is to show you how virtue will enhance a marriage and make that marriage more meaningful and that relationship more lasting. The reason why marriages don't last is because there's no virtue in the marriage. And again, the attraction stage is the weakest of all the stages, and the marriage cannot succeed in the area of attraction only. All right, without motivational virtue toward God, the believer reacts to injustice and unfairness, and especially in the area where they are personally being treated unjustly or unfair. Reaction characterizes the believer who is not occupied with Christ. So here, by the way, we're using the word reaction in a strictly negative sense. That doesn't mean that every time you react to a given situation, you're out of fellowship. We're just simply using the word reaction like you would use the word reversion. Reaction here is reaction to unfairness in an attempt on the part of your arrogance to somehow mete out the necessary justice yourself, where it should be, in fact, left in the hands of the Lord. Somebody wrongs you, you don't punch their lights out. Somebody does something to you that's unfair, you just simply leave them in the hands of the Lord. And by the way, he can do such a better job in anything that you could ever do yourself. You may be personally gratified to knock them down and bloody their face, but then they jump up and sue you, because see, they have about as much virtue as you do, and win the case, and now you're out a couple of $100,000. working for them the rest of your life because you got your gratification. But see, if you leave it in the hands of the Lord, then all the courts could do would be to say an act of God. And there's no insurance with that regard, you understand. Most insurances, incidentally, have clauses within them that exclude acts of God in coverage. Of course, they... Anyway. Point two, apart from occupation with Christ, the believer will react to life. Then his response to God is zero. You see, we're not to react to life. We're to act within life in representing as ambassadors the Lord Jesus in his absence. We're not to react to life. We're not to go on special crusades, enter into areas of crusader arrogance and the like. We're not to change the society around us. That's not our business. We're to live our lives as unto the Lord. And you see, you got to remember, we keep repeating a phrase here, Jesus Christ controls history. Well, do you believe that? Well, if he does, he doesn't need your help. Point three, reaction to life manufactures preoccupation with self and arrogance. And of course, in marriage, a reaction to marriage is exactly the same, manufactures preoccupation with self and arrogance. The believer in marriage who is reacting to their opposite number, husband or wife, is immediately enters into that injustice and unfair treatment syndrome, and therefore they become highly sensitive, highly emotional, preoccupied with self. They become totally arrogant in their responses. You see, arrogance doesn't use common sense. Arrogance has no discernment whatever. It's so blinded by the situation. And I heard of a situation today, and I wish I could remember exactly all of the details involved, but what it frankly boiled down to is that this person was determined to do something. They were told, in fact, that they didn't have to do it. But the individual felt that since they had made plans to do it, they were going to go ahead and do it anyway. You say, well, that person is stubborn. Well, that's a nice word for arrogant. And it's also a nice word for stupid. And I think we ought to start with proper vocabulary instead of trying to minimize our own stupidity by calling it something other. Well, you know, it runs in my family to be stubborn. No, what you're saying is, I'm stupid, and apparently it runs in my family. Because you see, when you are arrogant, you're in the height of stupidity. You cannot make a rational statement. You cannot make a rational decision. And so when you're arguing back and forth after having sensed some injustice in your marital relationship, you become divorced from reality. Wisdom flees like a bird with its tail feathers on fire. That's not in my notes, but I think that is an apt description of what happens to wisdom. You enter into crusader arrogance. The crusade, of course, is rather personal. You're on a one-man or one-woman crusade to save self from the ogre called the opposite number. And you notice how irrational people get when they argue. I've never heard a rational argument. By that I mean a fight. Argument, you know, is a good English word for a discussion attempting to win a thought. Legitimate debater's technique is called argumentation. That doesn't necessarily mean they're going to draw blood before the night is over. So common sense, discernment, wisdom, distraction, because of arrogance, will inevitably lead to some form of crusader arrogance. And that's what we have today. We have a bunch of unhappy people in the Lord running around trying to make other people as equally unhappy because they don't live according to their standards. I refer, for example, to the abortion bunch. Abortion is between the woman and herself. That's her business. No one has the right to legislate for it or against it. Now, I personally, and I have to be very careful in this because I heard the other day that apparently Bob said something about liking black dresses with pearls and high heels and guys with short hair. And so it went on and on and on. Finally, half of the women at Baraka were running around with black and pearls, and the guys were having a contest as to how short they could cut their hair. Well, mine's shorter than yours. I guess I'm more acceptable than you. So you have to be careful when you hear me or anyone in a place of authority give their personal feelings. Now, my personal feeling is, my personal thoughts, is that abortion is not an issue of criminality, but rather of morality. And it deals primarily on what you think the value of that unborn child is. I wouldn't have aborted any one of my four. Now, there may have been times when I wish I had, but that's only because they were a pain in you know what. But then after it was all over and they straightened out, looking back now, I can simply say, well, it's fine. You just ride out the storm, and remember, there's always a calm after the storm. You say, yes, there's always a calm before the next storm also. Right. Which simply indicates to us that as long as we're in this body, as long as we're living on top side of this earth, as long as we're in Cosmos Diabolicus, we're going to have problems. And the way you react to your problems will determine whether or not you are filled with the Spirit and motivated by your personal love for God the Father and utilizing the problem-solving devices, or filled with the flesh, living in Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2, and sitting at your grind wheel with your axe in hand with whatever handle you've named it. Abortion is just one of those issues. I made this statement before. I'll make it again for the benefit of those that may have missed it the first time or weren't here. There's nothing worse than an ex-anything. Ex-husband, ex-wife, ex-drinker, ex-smoker, ex-ex-ex-ex. They always have. They sit at their little grind wheel, and as soon as somebody comes into their periphery, why, they lop your cigarette out of your mouth or your beer out of your hand or whatever it is. It is none of your business what other people do with their lives. Remember, people do not change people. You cannot alter other people's conduct by your dictation. You can threaten them. But as far as adults are concerned, it's up to them before the Lord, and we're talking about believers. Only doctrine can change people, and then when they are willing to be changed. You know, there are a lot of people that just don't want to be changed. For example, this letter. Here's a person that must have some knowledge of the fact that the Textus Receptus is a translation from the Greek text of the 1550 Erasmus text. All right? 1550. That's 1550 A.D. Now, when you go back to the 3rd century texts, those 200 verses that they say were omitted do not appear. Oh, anybody with any common sense says, look, I found a book, and this book has 160 verses in it. 1,000 years later, I find another book that has the same title, and it has 200 verses in it. What do you conclude? Somebody added 40 verses. So I don't take this one with the 200 verses, and then a scholar next down the line has another book with the same title, goes back to the original and writes a book with the same title with the original 160 verses, and then I come out with an article saying that is heretical because it removed 40 of the 200 verses. The 40 were interpolated. They were interjected. And say, well, how come people don't understand that? It begins with an S and it ends with a D. It has a T and an I and a P in it. And it's like stupid. It must have cost somebody some bucks to have that thing printed. And they probably think they're doing service to God. Don't you see? There's a perfect illustration of crusader arrogance. This person is so arrogant, they don't even realize that what they're sending out is error. And then they blaspheme by calling fellow believers heretics. And then they blaspheme even worse by saying that the text that we use is diabolical. Hey, see what happens? You get to the point where you just become completely nutified. Well, if putrefied means that you're putrid, nutified then means that you're a nut. Thoroughly and fully. If petrified means that you've turned to stone, from the Greek word petra, then nutified has to be a word. If it isn't, it has made it up. It's a good one. How about stupefied? That's a good one. That's when a person has had too much to drink. They were stupid for drinking and they ended up stupefied. Virtue is the visible manifestation of the invisible. In other words, virtue in the life of the believer is the reflection of the filling of the Spirit, which, of course, the Spirit is indwelling you invisibly. Doctrine resides in you invisibly. But when the filling of the Spirit manifests Himself through you, it is doctrine that is being used, and that's the invisible becoming visible, and that is virtue. Virtue is the monopoly of God, therefore, it can only be manufactured inside the divine dynasphere. By the way, get this in your notes, arrogance is the visible manifestation of Satan's invisible cosmic system. Apparently somebody wants to go to Iraq. Apparently that's a reflection on what they want to do. Poof, I imagine, is an atomic poof. Huh? You could have drawn it better than that. You could have went like this, you know. Something. No? Okay. Here's the believer resident within the divine dynasphere. The invisible assets that he has and the power of the Spirit controlling him manifests itself to an outside world called virtue. When the believer is outside the divine dynasphere, of course, this is God's system. When the believer is outside of the divine dynasphere, he's in the cosmic system, whether cosmic one or cosmic two. This is Satan's system. Now, Arrogance is the manifestation of the invisible system of Satan, whereas virtue is the manifestation of the invisible system of God. Now, there's the balance. So, the next time you enter into, and that's why we call this the arrogance complex. Whether you call it cosmic one or cosmic two, it's the arrogance complex. Why? Because it's Satan's system. Look, I know that you're going to make the wrong choices in life, but when you make them, at least catch yourself and say, I made the wrong choice. Don't try to rationalize and blame it on somebody else. If you goof, you goof. That's what life is all about. It's one goof after the other. And then what do you do about it? Feel sorry for yourself? No. Mope around? Sulk? Cry in a corner? Lock yourself in a room? No. You rebound, you pick up the pieces, and you take off. To me, I don't see how a fisherman, a real fisherman, could be negative in the Christian life. You say, how's that? Well, look, how many times, don't raise your hand, how many times have you gone fishing, you've sat there all day and didn't catch a thing? What do? Give up? That's it. Never go again. Now, there you are, how many days later, or weeks, or months, depending upon the opportunities as they arise, you're out there again, same place, generally the same time, doing it again. Have you ever had, you married folk, have you ever had an unsuccessful sexual encounter with your opposite number? Did you give it up? One person sitting there saying, no, I have never had an unsuccessful sexual encounter. Oh, good for you. Don't know when you're married a week, too. That's probably the problem. Wait after 30-something years and see what happens. There'll be times when you say, what happened? Nothing. All right, so you don't give up. Your ball team loses, you don't give them up. Now, if they consistently lose, you know, it's kind of hard to root for the Phoenix Cardinals. And last year's Suns. Now, this year, they did great. Or was it the year before? You know, when they had a record of 100-0, you know, in the loss column. So, of course, they're getting us all worked up, you know, for the Cardinals and so forth. And then just about the time they get some people involved and rooters, you know, waiting, they'll black out the thing and you won't be able to see the games anyway. That's fun. You know, it's kind of hard to vote for a team you can't even see on your own television. So I'd rather get it from somebody else. At least I see all the Raiders games. Black it out in Oakland, I suppose. And I like the way the Raiders play ball. I don't like people who hold hands and kind of look at each other with dreamy eyes before the game starts. I want people who eat nails and, you know, spit nickels and things like that. Step on cats before the game starts, you know. When you get out of fellowship, as some of you think I just did, you are in the cosmic system. You enter into arrogance. The arrogance complex is Satan's system. When you're in fellowship, when you're in the divine dynasphere, this is God's system. And, of course, it's the Holy Spirit that's in control. You're under the system of the Holy Spirit. Here, you're under the system of Satan. The one reflects itself. Here's the invisible concept. See, you can't see Satan and his activities, but he's operating nevertheless. And what part of you does he control? The flesh. And what part does the Holy Spirit control? The Spirit. See how it works?
But when you get out of fellowship, you shut the spirit down. And you're operating under the flesh. Now you're wide open to be arrogant. So don't pout about your situations. Just realize you're out of fellowship, confess it, and move on. Of course, arrogance very rarely does that. Because it's grinding its axe again, see? And you get within the range of its periphery, it'll lop your head off. If you even suggest it to the individual. For example, let's say a husband and wife are really going at it. Rah, 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 and the husband suggests that the wife is out of fellowship. Oh, brother. You might as well stick your hand in a fan. Because you know what's hit it. Now we move into the area of definition. One, virtue is not only a biblical subject, but it is verified by the etymology and the usage of the Greek word arete, A-R-E-T-E. We'll see some documentation with this later. There are many passages, some of which are not accurately translated, contrary to what that paper might say. So the Greek word arete and the usage and etymology of the word supports the biblical references. Two, virtue is the sum total of those human characteristics manufactured by resident and function in the divine dynasphere. Repeat. Virtue is the sum total of those human characteristics manufactured by resident and function in the divine dynasphere. Again, since virtue is the monopoly of God, it is restricted living within the divine dynasphere. See, outside of that, there's no virtue. Point four, then, since virtue is the monopoly of God, it is restricted to the divine dynasphere. Four, therefore, virtue is the distinctive characteristic of the royal family. An inevitable result of executing the plan of God. You know, looking back at the question that a man asked me here 21 years ago, he walked right up here. Well, it wasn't even in this building. It was the old building. He walked up to me and he said, how can you know the will of God for your life? And I answered him by saying, you do it. Now, that was so oversimplified, but remember, that was 21 years ago. I've learned a few things since then. It is true that you execute the plan of God by doing it, but what he wanted to know was, what was the will of God? And so now we have an accurate description. The will of God is residence and function within a divine dynasphere. The will of God is executing the plan of God. The plan of God can only be known when the believer is living in virtue status. So here's how it relates to marriage. A marriage without virtue is unhappiness. Five. Basic virtues developed in the divine dynasphere include enforced and genuine humility, love, there it is. We taught it last week under the subject of virtue love. If you weren't here, I'd strongly suggest you get the tapes. And by the way, when you ask for tapes, realize something. look up here a minute. I have an important announcement to make regarding tapes. Realize that we only have one, at best two people, trying to support our entire tape ministry. Sometimes it gets rather rough, especially when some of you come in there and you ask for tapes of 3 weeks ago. That's almost impossible for them. Now, we keep the masters, but try to keep your activity closely up to date. Like, could I have yesterday's tape? That makes sense. But could I have all of last month's tapes? Could see Carl now. Bob walking around, bumping into Joan, and Joan falling down, and everybody have to run back there and see what's going on. And he says, I got all upset because I couldn't get the 34 tapes out or something. Think of people. And then when you walk in there, by the way, they're not your slaves. They don't work for the church. I don't know. Be nice.
You, I need the tape from last week, now.
And I would react about the same way that they do occasionally. That's nice. See you next month. That is, I suppose, a reaction. A legitimate one. Basic virtues, then, developed in the divine dynasphere include enforced and genuine humility, love, worship, something that is very much misunderstood. Worship is not emotion. Morality. You see, you can't be immoral and live in the divine dynasphere. See, these are results now. These are not means. These are results. These are developments in the life of the believer. Basic virtue develops these areas of the Christian life. Courage. You don't gain courage by joining the Marines or the Navy and becoming a submarine person. Now, you have to have the courage before. If you're claustrophobic and you're a weak person, what is that going to do for you? It's going to make you neurotic. You'll go out of your tree before too long in the bottom of a submarine or at the bottom of the ocean somewhere or under an ice cap for 6 months. Now, of course, I like the outside air. I like the ground. I'm a ground person. I'm not a sea person, even though I have a boat. I don't spend that much time on it, and the water has to be to my liking before I'll stay out there too long. I'm not an air person. So when I went into the service, I went into the service in a branch where I could be on the ground working on aircraft so that other people could fly in the air. And the Navy could take care of people in ships and boats and swimming things. But if you don't have the courage before you begin, people say, oh, I know, I'll join the police department. That'll give me courage. No, it won't. No, it won't. See, you have to have the courage first. And when does courage emerge, by the way, maximum pressure? That's when you really see when people are courageous. You can't look at a person and say, that person looks courageous. What does courage look like? Well, it's because it's written on the guy's t-shirt, I am courageous. Matter of fact, that person is probably trying to cover up what's really underneath, cowardice. Not only does it build worship, morality, excuse me, and courage, it also builds confidence. Now, having said that, what is then the foundation of all virtue? Very simple. Humility. Whether enforced or genuine. So we can come up with a little formula. The degree to which you are in the humility factor is proportionate to the degree that you are in the virtue factor. You see, you cannot have virtue without humility. Humility automatically builds virtue. That's why humility, that's why genuine and enforced humility is the first thing that you are confronted with in the divine dynasphere. That's where either failure or success begins. What is one of the areas of either genuine or enforced humility? Authority orientation, exactly. That's not what they said, but that's what I wanted to hear. Authority orientation. Now, if you were thinking that, you were right. People who are not authority oriented can never get past that gate. And you see, since humility is the basis for all virtue, you haven't gotten past that, then what is going to be the result in the life of that believer? Certainly not a virtuous life. It'll be an arrogant life. I love these teachings, and I'll tell you why. It makes sense. If people would only listen to it and hear the entirety of it instead of just smatterings, pieces. I can see why some people at Westside don't really know where I'm coming from. They just get pieces. That's like having a great big puzzle and they're only having half of the pieces. How would you know what it's supposed to look like? And on top of that, you don't even have the box. Well, at least with the box, you can look and see what the colors are. Don't you do that? I think exciting puzzles that are round, all, it's just a big white dot. Yeah, that's an exciting puzzle. Don't give me one. I told people that I like these little, you know, trick games that you do. And you put things together. Man, for a while there, I was flooded with those things. I found some that I'd never taken out of the packages. And there's one that really stumps me. Nobody that I've ever given it to can ever fit. It's those crystal things. You ever seen that? Bunch of little crystals. You put them all together. I've taken it apart. That's great. They're all the same size and they all look alike. You know the one that has a ball? They're all little wooden pieces that are cut differently. Here's the way I put those together. You put them all out like that. I simply look at it like this. I arrange them. I pick it up and I go, and I say, here. But that crystal thing. Maybe it's the crystal that's the hang-up, see? I got a problem with the modern-day movement. As far as I'm concerned, there's only one movement that's worthwhile. All right, back to this. Oh, you're all right tonight. A Friday night, I'm surprised. You're using your minds. Humility, then, is the foundation for all virtue. 6, virtue is the quality of intrinsic good. It is not proving one's worth. You see, every time you try to prove something to somebody else, you in effect become disapproved of God. Because the believer who is trying to prove something cannot improve spiritually. See, that's the axe grinder. You understand my thinking now about axe grinding? That's the person that's trying to improve either self or somebody else. Generally, somebody else. You got no business doing that. Keep your nose in your own life. And the ones that have the most to say about how others could improve, boy, do they need improvement. We know that, don't we? Because we're perfect and they're not. Right? Be careful. See, virtue is the quality of intrinsic good. It is not proving one's worth. You don't have anything to prove to anybody. And you don't have to prove anything to God because He already knows your motives. So anything you do, He already knows the motivation behind it. Because He's a discerner of the what? Thoughts and intents. Isn't that marvelous? I know. Well, that's the way it is. 7. Proving one's worth is arrogance. Improving one's worth spiritually is prudence. So arrogance, then, is not only the antithesis, but it is antagonistic to virtue. Get that down. Arrogance is not only the antithesis, but it is antagonistic to virtue. Virtue, then, point 8, is manufactured from perception of doctrine and results in occupation with Christ. I'm just looking ahead to see if there's anything here that I feel is important enough. Well, let me give you this point, whatever the next point is. The cosmic system makes a special offer to all believers. Wealth, success, promotion, sex, authority, lifestyle, approbation, fame. But... and this is the big but. Without honor, integrity, ability, virtue, love, leadership, capacity, or happiness. You want that point again? You can't write that fast? The cosmic system makes a special offer to all believers. Here's what it offers you. Wealth. Success, promotion, sex, authority, lifestyle, approbation, fame. Fame, they all sound good. But they're all missing something. What is success without honor? What is promotion without integrity? What is sex without love? Thing? What is authority without ability? Hey, you guys who were in the service any length of time, were you ever under a person who had the authority and had no ability? That's kind of rough, isn't it? Brandon smiling. He was there. Probably had the same guy I did. Probably quit the Air Force and joined the Navy. That's kind of hard to follow an individual like that, isn't it? I had him. You know, we used to have expressions like he couldn't find something with both hands. And when it came to the job that he was supposed to be bulldogging or had authority over, he knew as much about the sweat on a gnat There were guys, I know for a fact that there were guys in my particular crew that knew more about the aircraft that we had in our hangars than some of the assistant hangar chiefs. And walk around, you know, this big authoritarian. Finally, we just told this guy one day, get out of here. We have work to do. We can't afford to listen to your slop. You don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, I want the work done. I said, you'll get it done. Just leave us alone. And we got the work done. He didn't know what he was talking about. He finally got shipped out. Everybody got fed up with him. This guy really thought he was something, because he had the authority. Apparently somebody told him he was great somewhere. And he'd gotten promoted. Promotion doesn't mean anything. Remember, folks, you haven't been promoted unless you've been promoted by God. And promotion without integrity is ruthlessness. Authority without integrity. Authority without honor. Sex without love. It's brutality. So I'm glad I gave you this point. Let me give it to you again. The cosmic system makes a special offer to all believers. Wealth, success, promotion, sex, authority, lifestyle, approbation, fame. Now, in themselves, what's wrong with success? What's wrong with promotion? What's wrong with authority? What's wrong with a good lifestyle? What's wrong with fame? Nothing. But when the cosmic system offers it, it always gives it to you the cheap way. Because it is always minus the following: honor, integrity, ability, virtue, love, leadership, capacity, or happiness. Listen, some of the richest people that I have ever met in my life were the most unhappy people that I've ever met in my life. I had one man say to me, he said, I would give up half of my fortune if I could have a good night's sleep. He hadn't slept in I don't know how many years. Well, what's your problem? Come to find out, he was unscrupulous when it came to business. He had no scruples. And so his business dealings were such, the man was living one big guilt trip. You try to sleep with all that guilt. I've got $14 in the bank. But boy, when I close my eyes, boom, I'm gone. And I don't even have to give up half of my fortune. I wouldn't give anybody $7 so I'd get a good night's sleep. That might be wishful thinking on my part. I may have less than that in the bank. I think I have $14. What's sex without love? What's authority without leadership? See? What's approbation? What's fame without capacity? You see, inside the divine dynasphere, honor, integrity, ability, virtue, love, leadership, capacity, and happiness are all derived. And then everything else falls in place. Promotion, success, lifestyle, fame, the rest. You can't put the one before the other. And you can't desire the one without the other. That's what kids do. They get involved sexually without love. Now they build maximum scar tissue, and then right man, right woman come along, and they're like two ships passing in the night. They're both in a fog. Before the documentation, summary, the source then of virtue is the function of the integrity of God related to divine love. Repeat, the source of virtue is the function of the integrity of God related to divine love. See, it's not your virtue. It's His virtue through you. Documentation for virtue. There are three major passages. Let me give you the passages first, and then I will read them to you, and then I'll send you off into the night. Philippians 4:8, 1 Peter 2:9, 2 Peter 1:2-9. I'll read the Philippians 4 and the 1 Peter 2 passage, the 2 Peter 1:2-9. I'll just give you the part that relates to virtue. Therefore, royal family, Philippians 4:8, everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is righteous, everything that is pure, everything that is capacity for love, everything that is commendable, if there be any virtue, if there be any virtue and anything worthy of praise, concentrate on these things. And so here, of course, you have, this is the principle of virtue first. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Marvelous light there, by the way, is another word that Peter uses for the divine dynasphere. 1 Peter 1, applying all diligence in your doctrine, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. For if these virtues are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the value of virtue from the Word of God. Father, thank You for the time that we've spent in this one area. We thank You that You've made it possible for us from Your source for us to have virtue in our lives as it is taught to us, as it becomes an essential part of our life, residence within the divine dynasphere. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.